So it's good to see all of you, and thank you, first of all, church family, for praying for 31 of us who had the amazing privilege of tracing a very, what I would call, a formative part of this nation's history. And it's a history that many of us don't know. I'm just going to say that I grew up in the States. I was educated in the same classrooms as many of you. And what I saw, I never heard. So we're going to have plenty of time in the weeks to come to unpack this. I'm grateful for those of you that have volunteered to help put together an exhibit that will help kind of bring to this community and to our community a little bit of what those of us that were able to travel experienced in the last 6 days. And so I would just ask that we know that you are waiting, and we know that you've been praying, and as we've been posting and Facebooking, we know that those of you that were responding back, we know and know that you have journeyed with us and you have prayed along with us and used the prayer guides, and so we know that you were with us. And we carried you with us on this trip. But I would just ask, if you wouldn't mind, to give people a little bit of space to kind of get back into where we are today. It's a little jarring to have been 6 days on a bus traveling in the South and then to be in Burien on Sunday morning. It's been just 7 days. So I think I would just ask if you could just give us a little bit of time and space to process, because it's a lot. It's a lot to process. We promise we will share everything that we can share, because we went there to do just that. We went there. We did not go there for our own personal benefit, though we personally benefited from this. We went on behalf of this community of faith in prayer and in trust that what would happen, God would use to transform us even more, continue to change us as a congregation that's planted in this community. So thank you for that. I do want to share this morning, every day on our trip, the staff that was leading us gave each of us a pebble to carry with us that represented the bones of African Americans who were enslaved when they brought to this country. And every day we were given a bone, and we carried these with us every day. And there was a devotion that went along with each of these. And so many of us are kind of holding on to these this morning. We bring these back here and carry them with us to here, because we believe that that's what is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to come back and to share. It's the right thing to come back and tell the truth. It's the right thing to come back and share what we've learned. And I just want to let you know, it's not pretty. It's not pretty, and it is the truth. We have a great country. Yes, we are blessed to be able to live in a place that allows us to worship like this in freedom. Absolutely, 100%. But I just want us to know that there's a lot that's not told, and a lot that we don't know. If any of you are familiar with this idea of the single story, that's kind of what we've been given. We've been given a single narrative, and it is okay for us to know the whole story. In fact, you need to know the whole story, and I do. And 6 days, I still don't know. I want to go back. Why? I am not African American, nor am I of European descent, but this story means a lot to me because I know that I've benefited from their story. Just quickly, and then I'm going to continue. In the Martin Luther King, Civil Rights Museum that we visited in Memphis, where he was assassinated, a beautiful memorial, and a wonderful education space. I'm coming back and telling every American, North American, USA American, you need to go. When you start planning your vacations, family, and your family's vacation, I'm going to ask you not to go to Hawaii. I'm actually going to ask you to go to the South. I'm going to ask you to forego a ski trip. I'm going to ask you to forego some of that as you're planning for next summer and invest in your own development as people who are Christian in this country and go down there and learn. One of the things that I thought I knew, but I didn't, we've been told this story that cotton was like the only crop that enslaved African Americans were brought here to harvest. Did you know that it was cotton? Did you know that it was rice? Did you know that it was rum? Did you know that it was sugar? Did you know that it was tobacco? And did you know that all of that labor economically built the wealth of this country? Trillions of dollars. If you were to take the value of all of that free labor and do the math on what it would have meant to, in today's market, trillions of dollars. And so I found myself going, I didn't know that. That the economy that we so desperately protect was actually built on enslaved free labor. I need us to sit with that in worship. I don't know how you do it, but I know that God wants us to know the whole truth. Amen? And so there's a lot to unpack. That was just something that I couldn't let go of as I was trying to get to sleep last night. So thank you again for being with us in prayer and in spirit and in solidarity. And we look forward to sharing more of what we learned that we believe is the truth that sets us all free. The truth that sets us all free. I'm really grateful last week that Eliana was here to be with you, and I can't wait to listen to the word that she preached. And this morning, I'm just, again, grateful that Pastor Paul is coming to be with us. Thanks, Paul.
As a person of this congregation that stayed behind, we welcome those who journeyed on this pilgrimage and look forward to hearing from you all. And I hope our congregation journeyed as well, if not in person, in spirit. And we just look forward to hearing all about it and learning and examining and moving and helping us to live into discipleship every day as a result of that. Our passage this morning, sorry for that awkward transition, but our passage this morning is a familiar passage if you've been in the church for any amount of time. It comes from Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verses 38 through 42. It is the story of Mary and Martha. I know if you've been in the church, we've read this many times, and but I was assigned it, so here we go. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Can we have a word of prayer? Let's pray. Lord, even in the familiarity of this story, would you speak to us anew? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Well, I am, during worship, I don't know if you saw me, but I was sitting the whole time because I feel really sore all over my body. For the last month, every day, every night, I've been moving boxes, furniture, cleaning carpets, doing repair work, because sometime, and it's sort of cloudy in my mind, sometime in the last 2 months, I can't exactly recall when, Carolyn and I just decided to sell our house. We were like, we're just going to sell. And so we decided, and so that started this onslaught of things that needed to get done. We were kind of thinking about it to do next year, but after, you know, thinking about different things, and if you don't know, we're expecting another child in October, and it just like, we're like, no, we got to move now. We just got to get it done. It won't get any easier next year. It just won't. And so we just started, we literally just, the next day, we started, well, I should say Carol, started packing all of my books, right? I think I probably have about 13 or 15 boxes of books. It's taking up most of our storage space. And so I've been moving boxes, and so I've just been sore. And this last week was like the last rush because we're trying to put it on the market this week. And so I've just been, it's been crazy. And after worship, we're going to go do some more stuff. So we started purging, moving boxes, securing storage, planning for transitional housing. We were arranging professional landscaping, roof cleaning, house cleaning. I would go at nights after work to clean the carpets and make minor repairs, re-caulk the tub, all sorts of things, transport things to storage, try to figure out how to get everything into storage, how to throw things away. And in the midst of that, we had already planned a vacation, so it seemed ill-timed while we were doing it because we were on vacation this past weekend, and we're still working and we're still parents. Yes, we're still parents. We got to remember that. And in the midst of all that, we're having a meeting at church, and a dear friend of mine said to me, Paul, let me know if you want some help. We can throw things in the truck. We can make a dump run. Now, I know you like to do things on your own, but I'm here to help. I didn't take up his offer. One, because he was about to be on the pilgrimage. Two, because I didn't want to be a bother, and I don't know where that comes from, but that's sort of innate in me. It's hard for me to ask for help because I feel like I'm bothering someone. But three, I feel like I'm a Martha. I admit it. I'm a Martha. I can get so focused on getting something done that I get like that, you know, that laser focus, but even my own focus distracts what I'm doing. Unable to see my limitations, and perhaps more importantly, unable to see that my friends want to be my friends. It was at Martha's home to which Jesus was invited. He was a guest. And if I'm anything like Martha, I resonate with her. If I'm going to host someone, I am going to be busy making sure they feel welcomed, that they have food, that they have toiletries, that they have everything that they need, that all that is done can be done, will be done, so that everyone has a good time. I'm a Martha. I get it. So in this story, a lot of the way I've heard it preached is a critique of Martha, but today I'm going to take a little bit of a different spin since I am a Martha. I'm just saying, right? Jesus did not ignore that which needed to be done. Now, if you think about, if you read through this whole Gospel of Luke, if you actually go back to chapter 7, we were in chapter 10. If you go back to chapter 7, there's another story of Jesus entering someone's home. And in this interaction, he had some words for the host. He entered a Pharisee's home by the name of Simon, and when he got there, another woman came in, and she was crying, and she bathed his feet with tears, and she anointed his head with oil. And Jesus got the sense that people were like, what's going on here, right? And Jesus had some words for his host. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Those are not the words I want Jesus to say to me. Those are not the words that I want Jesus to say to me. I have something to say to you. Well, he sure did. He said, when I got here, you did not give me water for my feet. And yet this woman is bathing me with her tears. You did not give me a kiss to welcome me, and she is kissing my feet. You did not give me oil to anoint my head, and she has sacrificed hers. So Jesus had some words, and he understood what it means to host someone. Maybe Martha was right. And in this right moment of exasperation of a sister who was not helping, Jesus was pointing out not what Martha was doing wrong, because he understood what needed to be done, but that Mary was doing the better part. Do you get that? Jesus never said Mary was doing what she, making a distinction of what needed and what didn't need to get done, but he was just saying that Mary was doing the better part, and that was in our passage. Why? Because Mary's posture was that of a disciple sitting at the Lord's feet. I'm a Martha. I can get engrossed in the work of ministry, of hosting, or whatever it might be, but truth be told, I have given up a lot to do ministry sometimes. There are times when I've given up money to do ministry. I joke with Carol, every job I take, I get paid less and less and less. It's actually pretty sad. I was, we're purging, right? And so I have this habit of keeping documents around. And I've found documents like tax returns from 10 years ago. And I'm just going, oh, I wonder how much I got paid. I'm like, good God, what am I doing? I give up a lot to do ministry. We know pastors, for example, who you get the PKs, right? And you go, oh, you're a PK. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes pastors don't do the work of being a parent, right? They sacrifice some of that. There's so much we can sacrifice in doing the work of ministry, and I've done that. And there have been times when I've been stopped in my tracks wondering, what am I doing? And why am I doing it? Because I am so busy doing the work of ministry that I overlook the need to be at Jesus' feet. We are sometimes so engrossed in doing ministry that ministry itself becomes a distraction to discipleship. When ministry becomes a distraction, it can quickly and unknowingly become a ministry of distraction. A ministry of distraction is when the church and Christians engage in the work in the name of Jesus, but fails to do this work with Jesus, so that our work distracts people from Jesus, so that the crowd, great crowd of witnesses, great cloud of witnesses becomes this great fog of distraction. It's ironic how this works, isn't it? That we can be so engrossed in ministry that we have failed in our own discipleship to sit at Jesus' feet. What is the ministry of distraction? Well, it's like when preaching the gospel means carrying signs that certain people are going to hell, but ignoring that very verse that is often quoted, that God so loved the world. Or when a kind of a pro-life stance, and I'm not making a political statement here, but when a pro-life stance is more important than being for the lives of the frightened, the abused, and the enslaved. When the forms of worship are more important than the function of worship. And I'm looking at us Presbyterians. All the Lake B, I think, does something good and different. When the church puts Jesus at the center of it all, we say that Jesus is at the center of it all, and we sing it and we say it. But then we push the very people that Jesus is calling out to the margins. That's a ministry of distraction. When Christians excuse and explain away moral failings for political gain, but lose their own moral compass and credibility in the world, that is a ministry of distraction. When we are distracted, the church is complicit in missiological colonialism and the justification of things like slavery. We have to check our own motivations and purposes. Can anyone guess what the story is right before the passage that we just read today? The Good Samaritan. I don't know who said that, but yes, the Good Samaritan. You know that story. It's another familiar story. There was a man that was walking along the road to Jericho, and he is robbed and abused and left for half dead. And who walked by? The religious folk. Because they passed on by. Because they were abiding by their ministry commitments by staying ritually pure. But then you get the Samaritan walking by, and he was not, evidently he was not distracted by doing ministry, because when he saw a human in distress and in need, he decided to be a minister. He decided to heed his call to ministry. Not a ministry of distraction, but a ministry of being present, of being Christ in that situation. In that passage, all these religious folk were distracted by their ministry, so that even when in the face of a ministry opportunity, they passed on by because they needed to do their ministry. God forbid they help someone out and become ritually impure. Every day, discipleship is this: to minister with Christ. Not in spite of Christ, not without Christ, not with Christ in our pockets, but with Christ, present with Christ. How would this change our ministry? How would this change our everyday discipleship? How would this change the way you see things? If you thought of Christ right by you, because you're doing ministry with Christ, how would it change the way we see things? And I'm talking about perspective. Because if you were to journey with Christ, you begin to see what Jesus sees, right? If it's not just about accomplishing a ministry task, but about doing ministry with Christ, we begin to see what Jesus sees. And I believe, I really do, that part of this idea of this pilgrimage is to journey with Christ, to begin to see what Christ has already seen, so that we can become witnesses, not only for the people who actually went on this pilgrimage, but as a church, that we can become witnesses and see what Jesus sees. How would it change the things, the way we do things, our action, if we were to think about Jesus right by us, so that when we do ministry, we're not ignoring Jesus, but we're doing ministry with Jesus? How would it change the way we do things? Would it keep us honest? Would it make us think more? How would it change the way we do things? How would it change the way we say things if we knew Jesus was by? You know, it's sort of like as I'm raising Aaron and as we're thinking about, or we're not thinking about, we're already having a second. as we're having a second, sometimes I think about what we were thinking about, but as we're about to have a second, I'm thinking, I'm already thinking, oh, the teenagers, because it's coming, right? And you know, I'm thinking back to when I was a kid and how the presence of an authority figure next to me made me say things in a different way, right? We wouldn't hear words like go home, go back to where you came from, which, I'm sorry, it just took me back. We might say something like welcome home instead. If we really thought about Jesus next to us and doing ministry and discipleship with Jesus, sitting at Jesus' feet, it might change the way we say things. How would this change the way our mind and heart work? Would we be in spiritual congruence with Christ? Every day, our discipleship needs to be free of our own Christian distractions. Yeah. So that Christianity is not what we make it out to be, but it is our faith is in following Christ. What can we do as a church to follow after Christ in a way that he wants us to follow after him? Mary chose the better part, the things that which cannot be taken away from her. But in a distracted ministry, we constantly, as a people of faith, choose the things and the ways that will be taken away from us. Friends, let me just close with this. Every day, we have to choose to be a disciple. That's the hard work of discipleship. Let us as a church, let us as the people of God, choose to sit at Jesus' feet. Yes, I'm a Martha. Yes, you may be a Martha. Yes, there is work to do. But let us not get distracted by the doing at the expense of being a people of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder in a familiar story that everyday discipleship means choosing you, so that we don't get distracted by the things around us, by the work of doing ministry, so that we expend the actual function of ministry to call people unto you. So as a church, as we continue to journey in making the gospel fully alive in our congregation and in our communities, help us to remember to sit at your feet. In the midst of all that needs to get done, in the midst of all the things that we need to do, in the midst of all the responsibilities we have, help us not to forget to sit at your feet and to do ministry with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.